Our first reading this morning comes from Psalm 120. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips and a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our second reading this morning comes from Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death, in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Praise to you. Glory to you, Lord Christ. Our gospel reading this morning comes from Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 42. Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." The gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. Friends, let's pray together. Father, as we come to your word, we pray that you would open our ears. We pray that you would open our minds and that you would open our hearts so that we might receive all that you would have for us to receive this morning. Father, we pray that as we remain on this pilgrim's journey with you, God, that you would meet us in all the ups and downs that we face in life. Father, for your word is a lamp unto our feet. It is a light unto our path. And so we pray that you would illumine our minds and that you would set our hearts on fire by your Holy Spirit. This morning we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, friends, in the book entitled A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, a book by Eugene Peterson, he highlights two different categories of travelers. He talks about the difference between a tourist and a pilgrim. Now, a tourist is someone who travels someplace for vacation and for leisure and for relaxation. Now, I've been a tourist before, and what you do when you're a tourist, you go to visit some famous site, right? Say like the Eiffel Tower, and you spend a little bit of time there, and you take pictures, and you kind of soak in the atmosphere, right? You also make sure that you have your picture taken in front of it so that you can prove that you were actually there. It's fun, it's relaxing, but after a while, you leave. You move on. You either go somewhere else or you just simply go back home and get on with your life. That's being a tourist. A pilgrim travels for a much different reason. See, a pilgrim is a person who travels to a place because they believe that in that place, they will meet with the presence of God in a very intimate way. See, pilgrims understand that even though God is everywhere, God is omnipresent, as the theologians say, they understand that there are still these places on earth where the veil that separates heaven and earth seems to be very thin. We call these those liminal spaces or those thin places, those places where you go to that it seems like heaven just kind of seeps into earth. Think about the Holy Land. Think of Jerusalem. Think of those places in Jerusalem that if you are sensitive to it, it feels like God's presence can be experienced in very powerful ways. See, a pilgrim travels not in order to take a selfie, not in order to just check something off of the bucket list. See, a pilgrim doesn't travel simply because a pilgrim needs a vacation. A pilgrim travels in order to meet with God in a very undistracted way. And in meeting with God, and in traveling in that undistracted way, a pilgrim travels in order to be changed by God, in order to grow in their relationship with God. Tourism is about leisure. Pilgrimage is about formation. Now, there's another difference between a tourist and a pilgrim, and that is how they navigate the unexpected things that come up during the trip. Tourists need to have all the conditions perfect in order to make the most of a trip. I mean, think about that. You only have a limited time off work, and you want to make sure that you're going to make the most and you're going to experience everything that you can in that limited amount of time. You don't want to be worrying about lost luggage. You don't want to be worrying whether or not the Eiffel Tower is closed on the only time you get to visit France. You definitely don't want to go to the beach and have it rain for the entire week. That's the last thing you want. Pilgrims, on the other hand, pilgrims expect hardships. They do. They expect conditions not to be perfect. A pilgrim understands that the destination, along with the journey, with all of its unexpected ups and downs and twists and turns and stops and starts, that all of that works together in a very formative way. Now, I've had several friends who have taken pilgrimages, either to the Holy Land. I've had several friends who have done pilgrim walks like the Camino de Santiago. And on those trails can actually take weeks and even months. You know, and on pilgrim trails, you expect it to rain. You expect your feet to hurt because you're walking so much. You expect not to get as far in one day as you would have liked. But you also expect beautiful scenery. You also expect to see some pretty cool sights. You expect to meet fellow travelers along the way. And you expect to meet God in times of silence and solitude, and you expect God to use all of the celebrations and the disappointments and discouragements to change you and to form you along the way. Now, tourism is not a bad thing. I like being a tourist. But, you know, we need to ask ourselves, do we take a tourist approach to life and faith? Do you see your faith in Jesus as something that you merely do for leisure? Is your Christianity merely a leisure activity, something that you do only on the weekends or when you happen to have spare time? Do you see it as something that you do when you just need to take a break from real life? See, a tourist mindset, it gets bored really easily. It says, hey, I've been there, I've done that. A tourist mindset looks at church and says, you know, I'm going to go find another church. I'm going to go find the next big celebrity pastor. I'm going to go find the next big program. I'm going to find the next inspirational blogger. Tourists get bored easily. Tourist Christianity is very similar to, say, entertainment Christianity, the kind of Christianity that says, you know, on the weekends, I want to spend my me time. I want it to be about me. I want to relax. I want to feel good about myself so I can then, on Monday, go on about my life. Well, what happens then when a pandemic hits? What happens then when your life gets shut down? What happens when a pandemic hits and the way that you used to worship has to change? See, if you have a tourist mindset, then you're frustrated because you feel like you're missing out. You're not being able to, by not being able to go to church, it feels like your Sundays are always pouring down rain when you're at the beach. It feels like you've traveled to France and the Eiffel Tower is closed, and it's just a great inconvenience. But if we have a pilgrim mindset to faith, and a pandemic hits, and a pandemic lingers. Now, don't get me wrong, you still feel the frustration. You definitely feel the frustration. You definitely feel the inconvenience. You feel the hardships. But a pilgrim knows that God meets us along the way. And he meets us in mighty ways, especially when it's raining at the beach. See, a pilgrim, in the middle of something like this, a pilgrim asks the question, God, where are you in this? God, what are you doing in this? How are you using this to form me and to transform me into Christ-likeness? See, pilgrims know that following Jesus means taking up our cross and following him. Jesus told us that in the world we will have troubles and we will have trials and we will have tribulations. But you know what Jesus also said? He says, take heart, for I have overcome the world. See, as Christians, we know that the world is against us, but tourist Christianity gets surprised by these things. They get surprised because they view Christianity as simply a leisure activity that makes us feel good. What's all this talk about taking up a cross? But pilgrim Christianity, now we might get surprised by the specifics and the particulars, but pilgrims expect that there's going to be robbers along the way. Pilgrims expect there to be hurricanes and storms and wild animals along the way. Now, it's not like we welcome it. We don't want to be masochistic. We don't want it. But pilgrims understand that, well, the world is sinful, that people are sinful. The Christian understands that all of creation is groaning under the weight of sin. That's Romans chapter 8. But when sadness and when pain and when lingering pandemics hit, a pilgrim looks to Jesus. And a pilgrim cries out to Jesus. And a pilgrim expects to meet Jesus along the way and to be transformed by Jesus in the midst of all of this. Now, friends, I spent a little bit of time on this distinction between a tourist and a pilgrim this morning because this is a theme that we're going to return to quite often throughout the summer. Now today we're going to start a brand new sermon series, and we're going to be studying the Psalms of Ascent. The Psalms of Ascent are found in the book of Psalms, and they're Psalms 120 through 134. Psalms 120 through Psalms 134. These Psalms of Ascent, they're songs. They're songs that were sung by Jewish pilgrims as they traveled up to Jerusalem for the annual festivals. These Psalms are also prayers. They're prayers that brought comfort to the pilgrims and joy to the travelers. And they kept all the traveling pilgrims, they kept them focused on the Lord and on the journey ahead as they traveled to meet the presence of God in the temple in Jerusalem. And friends, I'm convinced that today we need these Psalms of Ascent, especially as we travel on our current journey through all the ups and downs and twists and turns and all the stops and starts that we experience today. See, the world is chaotic, and we find ourselves in the middle of this lingering pandemic. And so in the middle of all that, I want to encourage you to take these Psalms and make these Psalms your prayer, your prayers as we go throughout the summer and as we navigate the world that we're trying to navigate today. You know, this summer, we're probably not going to be doing a lot of traveling. And yet, we're always on pilgrimage. We are always on pilgrimage towards the presence of God. That's simply what the Christian life is. The great father of the church, St. Augustine, he actually, these 14 Psalms, these Psalms of Ascent, actually found a place, a special place in his heart. See, he once taught that the Psalms of Ascent were the prayers of the individual soul that is being lifted up and ascending to God and longs to be fully present with Jesus seated in those heavenly places. And so these are our prayers for this journey. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to look at this first Psalm of Ascent. We're going to look at Psalm 120. It's a short psalm, and as you're turning there, let me say this. Normally, when we begin a journey, it begins with excitement. It begins with expectation. But Psalm 120 actually does not begin there. It doesn't begin there. It begins in a much different place. Read along with me. Psalm 120, verse 1 says this. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. See, our psalmist here is actually not in a very good place. He's not in a good place spiritually or physically. He's in trouble. He's in distress. He's in anguish. And in this place, he comes to realize that he needs to be rescued. And so what does he do? He cries out to God. And you know why he cries out to God? Because he believes and he knows for certain that God hears him and hears us when we pray. And he knows that because God has answered his prayers in the past. That's one of the nuances that doesn't really come out in the translation. See, he's prayed to God in the past. He knows that God is faithful, and because God is unchanging and has been faithful in the past, he knows that God will continue to be faithful to him, even in the present. It reminds me of James chapter 5, verse 13, where James simply tells us this. He says, "Is any one of you in trouble? Let him pray to God." Let him pray. It's as simple as that. Crying out to God in our trouble focuses our attention on the God who is much bigger than all of our troubles. That's step one. See, it's like the disciples in the boat in the middle of the storm. Jesus is present with them, but it's only once they cry out to Jesus that they're able to see that Jesus is in ultimate control, even of the storm. Even of the storm. And so our psalmist cries out, and he is answered. Now, as we go through all of these Psalms of Ascent, as we progress through them, we're going to see that God answers the pilgrims' prayers in different ways. He answers them as he protects them and provides for them and eventually brings our psalmist to a place of safety in the presence of the Lord. And here in Psalm 120, we get to see what this initial specific prayer is. He cries out, verse 2, he says, "Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips and a deceitful tongue." Now that raises the question, whose? Whose lying lips and whose deceitful tongue? Well, I think the answer is twofold. I think it's both the people around him and his own. See, there's both an inward and an outward discontent here. See, outwardly, the psalmist finds himself in the middle of a people that he can no longer be around. Verse 5, he says, "Woe is me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. Long have I made my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war." Meshech and Kedar, these are real places. These were tribes that were enemies of Israel, and they were extremely violent people. But here he's using them symbolically and metaphorically. Our psalmist is not physically living in these different places, but the people that he's around, well, they're just as violent and deceitful as these tribes are. And you know what? He's had enough. He's just had enough. And it's not just that he just can't stand them. It's that they are doing him harm. They're bringing harm to him. Friends, have you ever been lied to? Have you ever had someone slander you? Have you ever been betrayed? That's what our psalmist is experiencing here. See, he's experiencing this deceitful betrayal. Now, this word deceitful, it can also mean treacherous. Treacherous. And it's a word, it's related to the word that means to shoot an arrow. To shoot an arrow. See, these words, these lips, that treacherous lies that he's living among are, they're nasty. They're cutting. They're wounding. They're lies that do damage to your reputation, that pierce your heart and your soul like sharp arrows. This deceitfulness is intentional. There's intent here. And so all of these lies, they're not innocent mistakes. They're not innocent mistakes, but they're meant to hurt and to scar. See, I hear the words of the psalmist, and I read these, and I understand them because, you know, I've been there before, and I assume you have too. But, you know, it also makes me think of something else. It also makes me think not just of being hurt individually, but it draws my attention to the current culture that is all around us. See, we live in a culture where words have become weapons. Man, it's nasty out there. It really is. All you got to do is look on social media, look at Facebook comments, watch town halls, look at how people are always tearing each other down with their words. Look at the way that our leaders speak to each other and call each other names. What's even worse is that Christians are doing the same thing. It's happening in the church. The church is tearing itself apart with its bickering and by its words. You know, I got to be honest with you. I've got a pretty thick skin when it comes to social media stuff. I usually don't unfollow people, but recently I've had to do that. And some of those were actually clergy people. I had to leave some groups because I just couldn't take it anymore. People are being mean to each other. And friends, it's disgusting out there. And I got to be honest with you, I feel what the psalmist is feeling. I know what he's feeling. And friends, I hope you do too when you look at the world around you. That's because Christians, we're called to something higher. We're called to be a people of peace. And that peace only comes from truth. And truth does not speak slanderously. And truth is not divisive. One theologian commenting on these Psalms of Ascent says this: "The Psalms of Ascent are all about going to meet with God, to worship him in the beauty of his presence. Just as Jesus said, God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. These deceitful lies are the exact opposite of the atmosphere of truthful worship that God calls us to, and that the psalmist so desperately desires." Friends, we are to be truthful and peaceful people. But you know what? If all I'm doing is just desiring to be delivered from the culture around me, well, then I'm actually missing a crucial step. I am. Isaiah chapter 6, we see this great vision where Isaiah sees God high and lifted up, and he sees into the very throne room of God, and he sees the holiness of God, and in seeing the holiness of God, he is brought face to face with the reality of his own nature. And then he cries out in verse 5 of chapter 6. Isaiah says, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." See, Isaiah is praying for and repenting on behalf of the people that he lives in behalf of his people. But Isaiah also realizes that the same lies and deception that is out there in the world is in him as well. And friends, you know what? If I'm honest, the same lies and deception that is out there in our culture, well, it's in my heart as well. Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. See, what our psalmist shows us is that spiritual pilgrimage must begin with repentance. It's got to begin with repentance. And repentance comes from this place of holy discontent, where I look around and I say, I can't live here any longer. And then I look inside and I say, I can't live like this any longer. See, the psalmist's cry is a cry of holy discontent. It's a cry of dissatisfaction with the way that things are, both in the world and in his own life as well. And so he prays for deliverance. He prays for deliverance for God to take him from where he is and move him to where God's presence is most fully known. I love how Eugene Peterson talks about repentance. He says that it is a no that is also a yes. It's a no that's also a yes. He says it's the no that we say to the world's lies, and at the same time, the yes that we say to God's truth. He continues, he says, always and everywhere, the first word of the Christian life is repentance. See, when John the Baptist was preaching, the first thing that he said was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When Jesus comes on the scene, the first thing that Jesus says is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. After Pentecost, or at Pentecost, right after Peter gives his great Pentecost sermon, the crowds look at him and say, well, then what shall we do? And the first thing he says is, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. See, repentance basically means just turning around. Repentance is a radical turning away from the things of the world and turning towards the things of God. And Eugene Peterson also says, it is deciding that God in Jesus Christ is telling you the truth. Repentance is realizing that what God wants from you and that what you want from God is not going to be achieved by simply doing the same old things, by thinking the same old thoughts. Repentance is a decision to follow Jesus Christ and become his pilgrim on the path of peace. Friends, you're not going to grow in Christ by having a tourist Christianity. You're not going to grow in Christ by having a tourist mindset to faith. Jesus did not die on the cross for us to be entertained on the weekends. Jesus descended from heaven to make us pilgrims so that we might ascend to where he is. See, when we see Jesus high and lifted up on the cross, what we see is we see God's great love for us. And it's a love that is truthful and that brings us peace and brings transformation, and it calls us to leave behind all the things of the world to come and walk with him and to follow Jesus. See, that calling makes us discontented with the world around us and with the world that's inside of us. And it causes us to cry out for deliverance. And you know what? The scripture says this. It says that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Are you discontented with the way things are in the world and in your life? Friends, do you have a tourist mindset to faith? Psalms 120 calls us this morning to take the long view of faith, to see faith as a long obedience in the same direction. Because in doing so, what it does is it puts all things in proper order and in proper perspective. See, faith in Jesus is not a weekend vacation. It's a lifelong pilgrimage to those thin places where we experience God most fully. And here's the thing, those thin places, well, by faith, they're actually in our hearts and they're in our souls, because by faith, Christ lives in us. And by faith, we become the temple of the Holy Spirit. Pilgrimage starts with the gospel of salvation. And it's a salvation that focuses us on Jesus through all the trials of life, through all the sorrows, and through all the lingering pandemics. And in all of that, we know that Jesus still meets with us, that Jesus continues to journey with us, and he continues to grow us up and to transform us into his likeness. Let me end with this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church, which is a church that is weary from its trials and is weary from its turmoil. And he says this. He says, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing," let me say that again, "for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory that goes beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen," all the things around us, all the things we experience in life, "the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen, amen. Friends, together, let us confess our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. "We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, of all that is visible and invisible. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven and was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Amen." Friends, in the power of the Spirit and in union with Christ, let us pray to the Father. For the peace of the whole world and for the well-being and unity of the people of God, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. For Foley, our archbishop, for Steve, David, Thad, and Terrell, our bishops, and for all the clergy and people of our diocese and congregation, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. For those who proclaim the gospel at home and abroad, and for those who teach and disciple others, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer for our nation, for those in authority, and for all in public service. Let us pray to the Lord. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. For all those who are in trouble, who are in sorrow, who are in need, who have sickness, or any other adversity, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And now let us humbly confess our sins to Almighty God. Together let us pray. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen. Amen. Almighty God, our heavenly Father, who in his great mercy has promised forgiveness of sins to all those who sincerely repent and with true faith turn to him, may he have mercy upon you. May he pardon and deliver you from all your sins. May he strengthen and confirm you in all goodness and bring you to everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. And now, friends, may the peace of the Lord be always with you and also with you. Please exchange the peace with someone in your household.
Lord, from the depths I cry. I recall, incline your ear to me. How could I come before your throne? Yet full forgiveness meets my gaze. I stand redeemed by grace alone. I will wait for you.
Friends, as we come to the table of the Lord be with you and also with you. Lift up your hearts. We lift them up to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give him thanks and praise. It is right, our duty and our joy, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. For you are the source of light and life. You made us in your image and called us to new life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, we praise you, joining our voices with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, who forever sing this hymn to proclaim the glory of your name. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy and gracious Father, in your infinite love, you made us for yourself. And when we had sinned against you and become subject to evil and death, you, in your mercy, sent your only Son, Christ Jesus, into the world for our salvation. By the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, he became flesh and dwelt among us. In obedience to your will, he stretched out his arms upon the cross and offered himself once for all, that by his